Good morning and welcome to the stream of the Lord. And I hope that we have a good time in God's Word this morning. I am very glad to be back. Before we start, just a couple of pastoral comments. There's no place else I'd rather be on a Sunday morning than where I'm standing right now. Those of you who have been sending in your tithes and offerings to the church, it is just a testimony to the Spirit of God in you. No one had to encourage you, advise you. You are doing your duty, and it is, if it's recognized by us, it is more greatly recognized, of course, more value to the recognition from our Lord. As to those of you who painted my office in my absence, it was the wrong color. No. Just thank you very, very much. Very humbling. The pastors that filled in for me, just so grateful for you, and just thank you very much. And I think that's it. I don't know who my audience is. I don't know, and that really, I know that God is watching, and that's all I need to know. So with that, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the prophet Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Our text will be the fifth verse of Micah 4. In a moment, I'll ask you to stand and read. Those of you at home, too, if you can stand and read with us, verses 1 through 5. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now it shall come to pass in latter days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of our Yahweh God forever and ever. Please be seated. Our text again is verse 5. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh our God forever and ever. It is truth. That's what the prophets were all about. It is simple, it is deep, and it is enduring. And that's the title for this morning's consideration. These words were well received by the people who heard them, the remnant. These were tough times in Israel. And as to our title and text, the words, true and simple, deep and enduring, meaning they're timeless. Only God can pull that off. Only God can take words and make them last forever and make them count right now. He can make them count in days gone by as we look at the prophets, we look at the apostles, the writings of our scripture. He makes them count now, and he makes them, of course, count in the end when we stand before him. Originally, these words were applied to the kingdom age. That's why we read verses 1 through 5. Micah is speaking about the times when Messiah will rule from Jerusalem over the whole world, and human government will be no more, but divine government in its place. And we'll be a big part of all of that. But if we detach these words that belong to the millennial kingdom of Christ, the kingdom age, if we detach them from this age, we miss out. They have something to offer us. That's what makes them timeless, the benefit. The benefit of resolve is found in the words of this prophet, not only because he spoke them, but because of what was happening in his life, what was going on around him. In every age, the people of God have to face something that's unpleasant. There's no way to stop that. So if we detach them from this present age, as I said, we miss out. We miss that resolve. That's what apostates do. They detach from God's intentions, God's meanings, His revelation. They get away from it. So the people in Micah's day, again, the remnant, the righteous, they would love to hear such a word. Again, verse 5, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of our Yahweh God forever and ever. That is resolve. Micah's words, they stand in unapologetic force, then and now, conforming to no culture, tolerating no objections, they stand. And there's nothing anyone can do except side with them or side against them. Well, if you side against them, then you belong to the first clause of our text in that sentence. For all people walk each in the name of his God, not God's God. But we, that disjunctive conjunction, but we. His identity was clear. He knew who he was, and so did the righteous who were receiving his messages. Pure worship prevails in the millennial age under the rule of Christ. However, true worship is possible right now. Micah writes this 2,700 years ago, or over 2,700 years ago, a condensed truth. It is simple. It's not complicated. It is deep. It gets to the very heart of the matter. It goes beneath the surface. And it is enduring, and that is, it is eternal. The Bible will be out of style when sin is out of style, and not before, because then we will move on to more glorious things, and a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall pass away. True and enduring, because it comes from the Holy God, the true God. Simple, because Jesus made it so. The message that Jesus developed was already preached in the Old Testament by the prophets. It is deep because it goes beyond the surface. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God has revealed to them, to us, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The deep things of God are the things that we would otherwise not know without God. Those are the deep things of God. He doesn't reveal them all, but he reveals enough. And he reveals enough for us to get from point A, this life, to point B, eternal life. And the righteous lap it up. We love it that it's so. We are eager about it. The Holy Spirit has disclosed his eternal and saving truth. He has revealed it in easy-to-follow facts. There's nothing complicated about the gospel message as far as understanding it goes. Yes, there are parts of Scripture to go deeper, to extract other things and applications for life. There are things that are difficult. But the plain speak gospel is just that. It is good news, and it is well received by those who want to side with God. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Nothing complicated about that. It's very simple. There are easy to follow facts through all of that. You either side with the Christ or you don't. Of course, it is the platform for it is the message of the gospel that we have given to us, easy enough to follow. Presently, our responsibility, amongst other things, is to keep the main things the main things. And yeah, in the times we live, you can't really preach a sermon without mentioning what is facing us all globally. And that is this Wuhan virus, this coronavirus, COVID-19, all the other names that are being attached to it. But we, in the midst of this time, we keep the main things, and we ask, will the virus come to me? Will it somehow affect me directly? You can go crazy asking those kinds of questions. The psalmist dealt with such a thing in Psalm 191, that glorious psalm. He says, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." You catch that part? You shall not be afraid. He doesn't say you should trivialize it, you should dismiss it, you should be careless. He does not say that. He says, don't be caught up in the fear of it all. You keep the main things, and that is our message. That's the main thing for us, for we who believe, and for you who may not believe. The main thing for you is to get to the place where you do believe. And hopefully there are righteous people in your life that you are able to speak to receive this message in its fuller light that you otherwise would not be able to receive were you surrounded by people of darkness only. The Holy Spirit reveals these things. And as we look at, of course, the numbers of the dead rise through this troublesome times, this pestilence that walks in darkness, the righteous should keep in mind the question, were they ready for eternity? Because ready or not, eternity awaits all of us. In this case, it is just happening and being carried out through this drama that we are faced with. But everyone has to face eternity. The prophet Amos asked the people, God speaking through him, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Well, he wasn't asking them, he was telling them. Prepare to meet your God. That is the story of life. Don't leave it ill-prepared. Be prepared. Be ready. Words that hover over the heads of those indifferent or hostile to the gospel. Are you ready? Why do you think you're ready? What have you concocted that makes you feel comfortable in leaving this life? And what proof do you have that it is something more than just a concoction? Something you just put together, you mixed up, because you are mixed up. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Concerning those who just were having a good old time, well, they had their own thoughts about God. They made up their own ideas about God, and they just lived their lives and had fun their way. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's Luke chapter 17, verse 27. Jesus said, that's how it's going to be. In the end times, there will be those that will be eating and drinking and giving and given in marriage, but they're not ready. They're not ready to meet their God, the God that they rejected, but who is God nonetheless, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, whether you plan to or not. There are also people who follow the truth to their death and beyond, and those are the believers, the righteous souls. There is nothing more important to a human being than that second after death. That is the most important thing about each and every one of us. And God has put hope in reach for all of us. He's put it in our reach. It is within our grasp. Micah, again, chapter 7. He will end his prophecies or wrap it up with saying, who is like you? Speaking of God, who is a God like you, he says in verse 18 of Micah 7, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You see, the prophet understood the message. He understood there were those that followed their gods. They just made them up. And they just passed it on to the next generation. And the next generation just gobbled it up. But then, in contrast to them, he says there are others that have the true God. They're not uncertainty as to his identity. They know what he desires because he has made these facts clear. He has made them simple enough for us to grasp and to enter into, and they are enduring and they are deep. Heaven is not a one-size-fits-all. That's essentially what he's saying in our text. Again, we listen to the text, Micah chapter 4, verse 5. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. He names his God. So there'd be no confusion. In fact, that's what we mean when we say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. If you can't get it in words, then get it through the personalities. This is the same God that I serve. Abraham served Christ before the manger, and so do I. Isaac did, Jacob did, and so do I. John chapter 3, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And that is a quality of life without sin. We've never known that. He continues in John chapter 3, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, very simple, but very deep. Stakes are very high. So that's our text and our title for this morning's consideration. But the times that Micah lived in, they breathed life into these words of our text. Because what if it was just somebody who never knew trouble, never knew struggle, and they speak such bold words? We would sort of, stand back and say, yeah, it's easy for you to say. You've not been there. But Micah was there. He was there in that place face to face with all the things that life throws at us, and more in his case than most of us. His ministry began a little bit after the time of Isaiah the prophet. At the same time, he ministered. Isaiah came first, and then Micah came, and they ministered together. Hosea was ministering up to in northern Israel. The kingdom had been divided by this time. Isaiah, that statesman, that eloquent prince of prophets, in the king's court, no one matches his messianic prophecies. That 53rd chapter of Isaiah, what do you do with that? Except just drink it in. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for all our sins, chastisement laid upon him for our peace. Oh, powerful revelation. And not to mention all the other things Isaiah preached on. Dealing with the surrounding nations, dealing with the idolatry, telling the people, though your sins are as red as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Telling the others, donkeys know where to go to eat, and my people, they don't get it, but donkeys get it. Great men of God. Isaiah, this time was already established. Micah might be saying, why then would God call me? He's got Isaiah. There's the great prophet Hosea to the north, the prophet of the broken heart. Why call me to ministry? Because together they prophesied. Beneath those black clouds of Assyria that was hanging over the land. In his day, as with Isaiah, Assyria will conquer the northern kingdom. And then they will turn their attention to Judah and Jerusalem. And they will come up to the gates. This was the real deal, we would say. People were dying. Where is the God of Abraham now? Many were asking. And of course, God, through divine intervention in one night, took care of the Assyrian threat. But before that time, the righteous were called to be faithful. This was a pestilence that wasn't walking at night. It was in daylight. And it was the pestilence, if I can use it poetically, of the sword. It's very serious business. And so God has Isaiah, but he calls Micah. God felt there needed to be another voice. Yes, Isaiah in the palace and Micah among the people. On the strength of two witnesses, God's word was going to be established in those dark days of the Assyrian threat. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Well, God has his two witnesses in Isaiah and in this prophet Micah. the people of Israel at that time when they ministered. There was, of course, a righteous remnant, but the majority of them, they were divided within themselves, and therefore they were divided as a people because they were separated from God. That's why. That's why they were divided in themselves. Still to this day, if you're divided, it's because you're not sided with God. The idolatry, the hypocrisy, the false prophets, the derelict priesthood, the moral corruption in the land, the social decay, all of that in Jerusalem, in Judah, during these days, these two prophets took head on. And they suffered for it. It was a tough fight for those men. But God said, I'm going to keep their sermons, enough of them, the ones I want, and that's what we have, their prophecies. God brought to bear another voice to comfort and confront the people in his nation with the truth that comes from his throne then as he does to this day. Now he doesn't have to raise up an Isaiah and a Micah. We have the scripture. There's nothing else to add. This does it all. We must avail ourselves of it. And there were multitudes at that time looking for these men to speak the word of God, just like it is now. And even in the day that we live, there are a multitude of voices proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. In spite of the increase of the apostate church globally, there are still many solid churches, many solid Christians preaching God's word, just as there were in the days of the prophets. But then we come to his name, Micah. It is a contraction of the name Michael. It means who is like God. It's an interesting name. It's like, who's like God? Nobody. That's how it is. It's very, you know, Brooklyn-ish, you know, nobody. Nobody is like our God. That's the idea. So when Michael, the archangel, rebuked Satan, it was the one who said to the one that said, I shall be like the Most High. Well, the name of Michael said, who's like God Almighty? Nobody, not you, not you, and not anybody else. The name was an encouragement to the righteous in the days of Micah. And it was a rebuke and a mocking to those who were not true to God. Those who had to endure the corruption, they were benefited from such a name as the one who says, who is like our God? It is a sharp contrast. This man, Micah, this prophet, standing for God, and the idol-worshipping heretic apostate in the book of Judges with the same name. How is that? Two men with the same name. One stood for God. Who is like Yahweh? And the other was an abject apostate. What will men do with biblical names? That is a question that is worth asking. On our Supreme Court in this land, I'll just take two of them. We have two heathens, Stephen Breyer and Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Stephen, when a Christian thinks of Stephen, you think of the man that didn't see the rocks coming at him because he's too busy preaching the truth of God as they stoned him to death. What a high name to name a child. Your name is Stephen, because there was a man of God who had a face like an angel that picked apart a man named Saul from Tarsus. He picked him apart to the point that God reached that man and brought him into his kingdom and made him the Apostle Paul. And then Ruth, what can you say about the Ruth? The woman of such virtue. Her identity was sure. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Death only will do us part, and that not for very long. Yet these two people have voted for every wicked thing that they could vote for, contrary to the will of God, because of their position. Their goal is to outlaw God's will. All we have to do is look what they vote for, and it's a matter of public record. There's not an abortion that they do not applaud and cheer. There is not an immoral act that they would not champion. Micah had to deal with this. Chapter 3, Micah says, "For it is not for you to know justice." Pardon me, let me reread that. "Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil?" He had to deal with the leaders who were corrupt in his day, who were supposed to be watching. At one point, Micah says, "You butcher them. You chop them up like meat. You're cannibals, devouring your own kind when you're supposed to be looking out for them." And so you look at these Supreme Court figures and you ask the same question. Is it not for you to know justice? According to God, of course. According to righteous. Think of your name, Stephen and Ruth. You who hate good and love evil. Again, Micah 3, verses 1 and 2. Yeah, God had promised his people there'd be better days. That's why we stood and we read that section of scripture from Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The prophet was saying, yeah, we have this corruption in the land. Even our priesthood is shot. But better days are coming. God has this together. He has his plan and he will work it. And lost souls walk according to their gods, not us. Because who is like our God? No one. But in the future, everybody is going to play along with God. Everyone will walk before Yahweh, our God. And that's what's going to make heaven so glorious. When we are in that new Jerusalem, there will be no crime. There will be no problems. There will be work. But work won't be a problem. You know, the reason why work is a problem is because of the curse, the sweat of the brow. Everything you put yourself into at some point becomes something that is difficult and unpleasant. I mean, just look at someone who plays, you know, you grow up, you play baseball, you just love the game, and you join a team. All of a sudden now it's not so much fun because it is a competition. And all of the requirements have been elevated. Now you don't want to let your teammates down. Now maybe you're getting a salary. Now you have all of this pressure now. The sweat of the brow. It's part of the curse. Even sitting on the couch doing nothing after a while becomes work. This is prophetic. This explains so much to us. But in the future, they will walk with God. Micah chapter 4, our text again, verse 5, "For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh our God forever and ever." And the Christian who has more light because of God can say, "But we will walk with Jesus Christ." Will we? Will we walk with the Christ? I'll get back to that towards the end. This prophet's message, it flashed out before Israel two divine facts that the Apostle Paul condensed into just one little phrase in Romans chapter 11. Just to take that phrase out of that verse, "Consider the goodness and severity of God." That is an overview of the prophet Micah. I read from chapter 7 earlier, where it spoke about God dealing with our sins because he loves mercy, sending those sins away. That is, of course, the goodness of God. But he also speaks of the judgment that would come, the severity of God. You could probably read the prophecy of Micah just straight through in about 10 minutes. And you just, you'll get the goodness and the severity of God in his little prophecy. No message of condemnation at the time that Micah served, no message of condemnation was to be permitted. The people didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the prophet preach the truth, just like many of you have family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors who just don't want to hear it. But they told that to Micah. They told it to his face. Micah chapter 2, verse 6. "Do not prattle." That's a good translation of the word used in the Hebrew. Some of the translations use the word prophesy, but it's not consistent with other translating that same word in other passages of Scripture. Prattle is a good one. Do not prattle. You say to those who prophesy, different word. So they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. They will not be brought down to your level. You don't want to hear God's word? Fine. They'll knock the dust off their feet. They'll move on to someone else who does want to hear it. And there were those in Micah's day, as there were in Jeremiah's day, as there is in our day, who will hear the gospel, who will be saved, in spite of whatever else is going on around us. Man is a sinner, and therefore he is out of harmony with God. And to get into harmony with God, he's got to hear what God has to say about the matter. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own ways. The only way back is through, of course, God's word, God's plan, his system, his will. Even though man is a sinner out of harmony with God, man to God is too important to abandon. And that's why we read, God so loved the world, he gave his only, he loved the world. That means the people in it, not the, you know, the mountains and those things. I mean, you know, they're part of his creation. It's certainly, you know, we all know that, but it's the people that God is after. The human beings. And it is a testimony that God loves us because he is love, not that we are self-important, but we are loved. Failed religion talks a lot about life, talks a lot about people, but not the way and the truth and the life in Jesus Christ. It centers itself on things that it picks and chooses rather than what has been revealed, the things of God. And it is the ministry of the Spirit of God to make truth plain and simple and deep, and it will endure to the end. But false religion covers up the problem of man. In some way, false religion still covers up the problem of man. He may admit that man is imperfect, that man is sinful, but he will leave out the solution. And the solution is that man can't fix himself. He needs God to do it for him. All man need do is receive it. Jeremiah writes, and Jeremiah comes about 100 years later, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, they're dealing with human things. They're dealing with things that they want to hear and they want to believe, not what God is saying. And so that message is negative, Jeremiah. We're going to preach peace. We're going to tell you a lie. Now, if your doctor tells you a lie, if he tells you that something that is very harmful for you is good for you, you have a severe, serious problem. And we all recognize that. Well, these prophets were supposed to be doctors of the soul. They were supposed to tell the people what was bad for them and what was good for them in God's eyes because their eternal state depended on their knowledge and response to these very things. But rather than telling them the truth, because it was just so unpleasant, they lied. And that's why the prophet, in his sarcasm, says, you've healed my people slightly. You've made them feel good a little bit. That's all you've done. And as for today, as we consider this message of the prophet, the title of our text, the words in our text, I hope all Christians would have a pastor who is always trying to build them up, to win souls, to stay strong enough to present an attractive faith to people. A solid faith, that we do not become Pharisaical. There was nothing attractive about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was nothing redeeming about them. They were so full of themselves that there was no room to put God inside of them. The verse that I've given this morning and the other verses that accompany it, they're supposed to give us the authority, the excitement, direction from heaven's throne. That's why I try to pack a sermon with verses. This is what God says. Here's why I'm saying what I'm saying, because this is what God says. Zechariah, also speaking about that time. You see, the Christians, we think about the rapture of the church. Those old prophets, they thought about the messianic kingdom. They kept putting that in front of the people. It was a hope. just like with us. But in both cases, the people were constantly reminded, but you're still here right now. So the kingdom is coming. That's your hope. But right now, you've got work to do for the kingdom. Well, Zechariah was doing the same thing Micah was doing. But in there, we're going to extract. He says, so I will strengthen them in Yahweh, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. You see, these are the verses that give us authority. They give us strength and direction and hope. We will be strengthened in the Lord. That people can walk up and down in his name because that's where spiritual work gets done. Resolve is born of Scripture. It is beneficial because it endures the ages. And that's what we have that the others don't have. When Micah preached, there was a rush, a stampede to chase false gods, foreign gods. Micah chapter 3, O my people, Micah chapter 6, verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. Tell me what I've done. Ask somebody, what's Jesus Christ ever done to you that you were so much against him? Why do you hate Christ and use his name in vain? Attack his people. What has he done to... Oh, I get it. He has prohibited your sinful nature from running amok, and you hate him for it. You think sexual perversity should be something God honors because you've been perverted by Satan. And you hate that fact, but you don't hate it the right way. You just hate being told. You don't hate the correction or the sin itself. You hate the correction. So again, Micah chapter 3. Micah dealing with these things with his people. Oh, my people, God says through him, what have I done to you? It's so simple. And how have I wearied you? Testify against me, quote unquote. God says, stand up, tell me, give me the facts. You got a bone to pick with me because I've got one with you. He tells them that. He says, I've got something to deal with you, O Israel. They are false ways. They are deadly false promises coming from their make-believe toy gods that they had to defend and carry around with them that people could steal. You remember Laban? They stole my gods. Well, then it ain't God. If it can be stolen, if it can be carried, if it can be fashioned, it's not God. Why is that so difficult? I think back in my days when I was before the gospel, I don't know what I would have said to me to save me. I don't have a clue. Only God could save me. Only God could get me to stop being me. When Micah preached, as I mentioned, this rush to serve these foreign gods, hundreds of would-be believers refused to be believers. They cherished those gods made in the image of men instead of men being made in the image of God. Jeremiah 7 again. Yet they do not obey or incline their ear. Wait a minute, 100 years later, they're still at it. Well, that's what sin is. Every generation, every person born has to go through this. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward, not forward. They went backward, not forward, because they followed their own heart. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, above all things. Doesn't get any higher than that. As preparing for this, I'm saying to myself, you know, when God gave me the text, I'm like, Lord, why does it always have to be so difficult? Can't you just give me the text, and we develop it from there? And then I was, okay, I got it. I got it early, too, and I'm feeling good about it. And then Saturday hits in the evening. Is this message relevant? Is it relevant? Is it going to minister to anybody? Can anybody get their thirst quenched from this sermon? And God said, it's too late now. Sunday's almost here. You stop. Make it work, Pastor. Okay, I could do that. How are you going to do that? I'm going to trust you. That's what we do. That's what we Christians do. Yeah, this is relevant. You follow your gods. I'm following my gods. I need to hear that from God's word. I need God to say, that's right, your identity is sure. You know who you are. Be who you are. As a church, be a church. That's not easy. It does simplify many, much of it. But after a while, the human nature begins to hear the call of the wild. I must do something. Peter said, because he didn't know what to say, let's build 3 shrines. It was the wrong thing. No, Peter, be a follower of Jesus, not Moses, not Elijah. No, Pastor, be a church. Preach the word in season, out of season, convict, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they won't endure it. We're coming up to that. They won't endure it. Jeremiah again, 23:22. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. There's the relevance to the message. We stand in the counsel of God's word. We let it wash and regenerate. We get up. We fail. We are washed and regenerated. We get up, we fail, and the cycle continues. And Satan is saying, I sure hope they get sick of that and become apostates. And God is saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to like it or feel it or sense it, but do you believe it? Yes, Lord, I believe. And hell weeps over that. To make the people stand in the counsel of the Lord. It's not easy. It's not easy to sit and hear the word of God over and over again. But you must endure it because the alternative is unacceptable. If a pastor just preached the scripture verses, that is standing in the word of God. A God made by men appeals to man without God and without hope. And they do it all the time. And so, of course, Solomon writes, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. That's eternal death. When God said, in the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die, he was looking beyond dropping dead, because Eve did eat. And she did not drop dead physically, but spiritually, dead as a doornail. And that's what is meant when Solomon says, there seems a right way, but it leads to death. Because the world, their eyes are accustomed to the darkness. And they squint through the veil. The question is, where'd that veil come from? Made in hell. 2 Corinthians 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age has blinded them. He's put a veil over them, as Paul said in another section. What is our purpose? What if you have no children, one child, or 50 children? Your purpose is to preach the gospel. That's your purpose. Not just to and through your children. But any shot you get, you pull the trigger. God uses broken things. Or else I wouldn't be standing here, and you wouldn't be listening. He uses broken people to defeat Satan. It's poetic justice that the one who would exalt himself as the Most High, because he thought he was that impressive, should be defeated by broken people. The rod of Moses, it was a broken branch. That's what the rod is, a dead piece of wood. And God used it not only to part the sea, but to beat the Amalekites and other things. Samson, with his jawbone of a donkey, defeated 1,000 men. God uses broken things. Me, you. Always, there are those claiming God's favor while ignoring his will. I did not say while failing to do his will. I said ignoring his will. It is a vast difference. The Pharisees were interested in religion, but they wanted religion without truth. What good is a religion that ignores its own demands? What good is Christianity if you ignore the Christ and His Word? How else would you ignore Him but to dismiss His Word? What use is a religion that overrules the God of the religion? Thus says the Lord, yeah, but I found a loophole. It's something even the Jewish people know. Many, they'll tell you, don't worry, if the rabbi says it's wrong, we'll just shop for another rabbi who will say it's right. They make that joke about their own religion because it happens. And it should not happen. People do that. Christians, you know what? I don't like that church. They won't let me do this and that. I'm going to go find a church that will let me do this and that, that God has already condemned. Not every time somebody leaves a church, I'm not saying that. I am saying that there are those Christians who will shop for a church that condones their carnal behavior and oftentimes wretched behavior. What use am I to God or to anybody else if I don't struggle against the unholy Trinity, which is the world and Satan and myself, my sinful nature? What good am I if I am not constantly fighting against those? I have to always fight them. Every apostate in the pulpit has apostates in the pew. You cannot just say it's the leaders. You cannot just say it's the followers. It's the tolerators, wherever they may sit or stand in any given place. Finally, it is our turn to serve as the prophets with clear understanding of identity, as Micah had. I know who I am, I know who I serve, and I will serve him forever. He had an understanding that there were eternal matters at hand. Again, what Paul said, consider the goodness and severity of God. Romans 11, verse 22. Consider the goodness and severity of God. Not one without the other. If you are isolated through this Wuhan virus episode in our history, then build up in faith. Build up in the Word. Meditate before the Lord. The hardship will pass. It will eventually, the restrictions will be lifted and then normalcy will return. Always, God reminds us to endure. To endure Scripture, as I mentioned. That is the preaching of the Word. To endure hardship. To endure failure. Yeah, it's very hard. Very hard to endure failure. I want to quit. I just want to die sometimes. Just like Elijah. Elijah the prophet ran from Jezebel, and he asked God to kill him. Moses did the same thing. Jonah did the same thing. Job did the same thing. You just get to a place where, my personal failure, I just can't take it. I'd rather just be in heaven and not here anymore because I'm sick of failing. And God says, no. No, I have a treatment for your failure. And if we did it your way, things would be worse, much worse. And that's why we're not doing it your way. And so always God reminds us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to that pastor, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just take the pain. Eyes up. Endure with your eyes up. Don't always look to get out of it. Look to get through it. Don't just be on the road, but cover ground with Christ. It's not enough to say I'm a Christian and to be one. It's not enough. That's all there is. How far are you traveling with him? It's been said that birthdays tell how long you've been on the road, but not how far you've traveled. I think that's a pretty wise saying. Birthdays tell how long you've been on the road, but it does not tell how long or how far you've traveled. Being a Christian says you're on the road. But how far have you traveled as a Christian? What have you done with it? Have you endured sound Bible teachings? Because those outside of Christ do not endure sound Bible teachings. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, fashioning God in their image, that is, they have itching ears. They will pile up for themselves teachers. They will pile them up. The person that reads any book that comes out, listens to anybody that's got a sermon on the internet, anybody, listen to anything, except for the solid ones. Endure hardship in faith, no matter the perplexities. I'm going to close with four verses, and then I feel pretty good. I'll start the sermon again, because we don't... No, kid. You're probably saying, you know what? I missed you right until the humor part. Second Timothy 2, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the Jews, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, the eternal glory. In other words, he's saying, I've put up with all their nonsense, the Jews only, but they, the unbelievers. I put up with it so I could preach the gospel to save people. I take the heat and the fire. I deal with the fire so that I can rescue souls. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. These are very simple facts. There's truth presented to us, eternal truth that we must endure. And I close with our text because it is that good. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. That resolve, the resolve of the prophet. In the midst of his end time prophecy, there is a present resolve. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would find us always enduring because we walk with you. We abide in your spirit. If you're listening online and you've never opened your heart to Christ, you have an opportunity right now. If as you've been listening, you've realized that you want to be right with God and you don't know how, or you're ready to, not sure the first step. Well, here, this may help. If you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he would be your God forever and ever, then make this prayer in earnest, and God will honor it. If you pray, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. I ask you to forgive me. I come to your cross. No one else died for my sin to take it away. No one else is good enough to die for my sin and take it away. And I ask you to forgive me, and from this day forward, be not only the one who saves my soul from a sure judgment to come for my sin, but also the one who lords over my life, who walks with me in this life to please you. And these things we pray, Lord. And one other thing we would add, if anyone has made that prayer online, we encourage you, call the church, ask to speak to one of the pastors so that they could pray with you and encourage you in the new life that you would be starting. These things we commit to your hands, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.